Our text, of course, is that last verse that I read. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Last Sunday, we came to the end of the Christmas story, and Pastor Gordon, you will remember, drew our attention to the imperatives in that wonderful story, Behold. Now, that story about Zechariah is one of the stories, I think, if I was to say it was my favorite, you might wonder what's wrong with me. But, you know, I think it is my favorite for this very reason. Here is a man who has heard the promise of God, and he accepts the infant in his arms as God's salvation. Is there anything more exciting in this world than a man or a woman accepting Christ as God's salvation to them? That's why he came. That's why Calvary happened. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ without the result is meaningless. But because he came, because he died, the result is glorious. Man can know Christ. And that's one of the most wonderful stories in the gospel narrative. Now, in both of our readings tonight, we read of similar imperatives, similar commands that are given to God's people. And they've been given when things, as we might say today, going pear-shaped. You know what I mean, don't you? Everything's just going wrong. Whatever you're doing, it just doesn't seem to be going right. And this is when God will quite often speak to us, and he does speak to us. And whilst indeed the chaos and the disorder reigns, God issues a command, bids us to see that he is in control, that he is still sovereign, and that however bleak it might look to mere mortals on earth, God is still in control. Just imagine what it's like being liberated from Egypt. 400 years of slavery. 400 years of making bricks without straw. 400 years of being under a taskmaster. And suddenly they're on their way. But you know, I'm very interested. And perhaps for the first time I spotted something there that maybe I hadn't noticed before. We find it in the 17th verse of chapter 13. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the best way for them to go. But God didn't lead them that way. He led them a way that when Pharaoh back in Egypt heard about it, they're in a trap. They've got lost. They don't know where they're going. They've wandered into virtually a cul-de-sac. They're between the mountains, the sea's in front of them. After them, boys. Now, that would have been a nice situation to have been in. The mountains. Ah, who doesn't like mountains? Even if you don't climb them, we like to view them and see them. Who doesn't like to be beside the sea? Who doesn't enjoy the views of the seaside? Who doesn't enjoy a picnic beside the seaside? And this is where they were. And then the sound of the chariots came. Then the message went through the camp. Pharaoh's coming. And what was an idyllic scene? Suddenly, terror and afraid. Chaos, blaming Moses, and those words, that came from Moses at that time. The word of God stands still. In the chaos, in the terror, stand still. And you will see the salvation of God. And I think that word there carries much more import than just visually looking. That you will come to understand what God's salvation is about and how he can save you. Stand still and see that salvation that God is about to accomplish for you. For those that are your enemies, you won't see them again after today. You'll never see them again. One day, the enemy of our souls will be destroyed forever. He will never tempt us again. He will never cause terror and chaos in our lives again, because we will be delivered and come into that presence that we so long to be. Well, really now, to come towards that our text then, the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, they contain the substantial body of teaching on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning the end times, the day of judgment and so on. And we have in them some answers that were given by the Lord, two questions that the disciples asked, and also some teaching that he gave to the crowds as they were around him. But it's the question that came from the disciples that is really important for us tonight. That question, when will these things be? When will these things be? Now, the Passover will be taking place very shortly. We are aware of that from Matthew 26 and verse 2. The Lord says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So this, the events that we are going to think about tonight, happen just before the crucifixion, just 2 days before Passover. And so perhaps in some ways it's quite relevant that we should even think about these things at the table of remembrance tonight. So the Gospels then record so much about the end times, and we have read it there now this evening. And the question is interesting as the writers record it. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now mark that last phrase there, our last few phrases. For when we go to Mark chapter 13 and verse 4, again we have a similar question. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? The disciples are looking for a sign. They're looking for something very definite. They are looking for an identifier, something that will mark out these days. And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 7, as we have said, they asked him, saying, "Master, When shall these things be? And what will the sign be when these things shall come to pass? Notice, they asked for a sign. Now, that was something that the scribes and Pharisees were asking for very often, wasn't it? And Jesus refused to give them those signs. And no sign would be given other than the sign of Noah. Now, the response that Jesus gives at the end of all of what he describes, now, when these things happen, that is a very interesting phrase, I think. When these things begin to happen, very often, I think we can, and Christians in particular, can go through life as if nothing in the world that's happening in the world around them is of any consequence and of any concern, because that's in the world. Well, I think we are wrong if that is our attitude. When these things begin to happen, you will only see those things by taking note of what is happening. You will only learn of those things around you when you observe them. And if those things that are happening around you, in your life, in the life of the nation, and even of the world, are pointing to the coming of the Lord, then we should be taking notice of them. We should be giving heed to them. And Jesus bids us, when you see these things begin to happen, that is the reply they had from the Lord. So clearly, they were intended to observe. It was intended, and the Lord intended, that they should take note and to understand what was happening. They were living in hard and difficult times. They were under the heel of Rome. There was one amongst them who was pointing out a different way. There was one amongst them who was telling them that he had come to die, and that very shortly he would die for the sins of the world. And that is why Zechariah's story is so exciting and so wonderful. Those 12 who were closest to Jesus, it took them a long time to make up their minds as to who Jesus was. They were more interested in their fishing. They were more interested in their craft and doing the things that they had done in the past. And when things got a bit sticky, remember Peter, I'm going fishing. Oh, that's so easy for us to do. We get dispirited, we see what's happening around us perhaps. I'm going back to my fishing. I'm going back to the things I know. Instead of looking at what's happening around us and understanding that there is not the chaos in the world that our eyes perceive, because what is happening in the world around us are the plans of God, the sovereign plans of God, coming to pass before our very eyes. We are living in a privileged time, beloved, the day of grace, when the power of God may still be seen and felt amongst us, when we may experience the Lord's blessing upon us in new and great ways. And also to build up within us that expectation, that desire, the longing for Lord, the longing for his coming, the desire to be in his presence, the desire to be with him. We heard this morning about being a new creator, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. If we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, we will long for the coming of Christ. We will long for the day when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And all those things that's happening around us in this world, yes, humanly speaking, perplex of heart, disorder, chaos, and we can't make head nor tail of it. You know what's happening in various countries of the world. But it is all pointing to one great event, all pointing to that time when the Lord will come, not only to redeem those who are born again, but sadly, in judgment upon those who now reject him. There was a warning from the Lord how things would go. And I see this in the church. Many would be deceived. The love of many will grow cold. Then outside you will hear wars and rumors of wars. But notice, as we read through, the end will not come immediately. The end will not come immediately. Now that suggests to me that there will be a repetition time and time again, as we have seen so often in prophecy. Prophecy is repeated in various stages. As we have said in the past, we can liken it to ranges of mountains until at last that highest peak is reached. Nations shall rise against nations. Kingdom against kingdom. Oh yes, these things are happening in the world. Earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, verses 10 and 11. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In the age in which we are living, Islam against Christianity. Have you noticed how many of the nations, the Arab nations, the Islamic nations, are voicing their hatred against God's chosen people, Israel? And that is growing more and more intense day by day. Verses 12 and through to 17 are quite important. Before all these things, even before that, you will know persecution. You will know betrayal. You will know death for my sake. For my sake. We know from those who work overseas in so many countries to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him as Lord in your life, is a death sentence upon the believer. It is happening. My friend, what is happening is not just a statistic. It's a pointer to the fact that Jesus is coming again and that he will judge this world. Verse 20 is quite significant, is it not? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And Luke, in his record, seems to look beyond the time when Rome desecrated the temple and laid waste to Jerusalem. Luke seems to be looking, and indeed links the surrounding of Jerusalem again with the time when the Son of Man appears. I mentioned just now the number of Islamic countries surrounding Israel. And at the moment, you are aware that Britain, America, and France are amongst those nations which are still supporting Israel. I just pose a question. When America stops supporting, when Britain stops supporting Israel, when France stops supporting Israel, and Jerusalem and Israel are on their own, we will be seeing a new siege of Jerusalem. And those armies that surround the city and Israel will be bent on the destruction and the annihilation of the Jews, pointing us once again to the coming of the Lord, pointing us to the day of judgment. Make no mistake about it. Now, to dwell too much on these events can indeed cause our spiritual interest to wane, to become cold. Acts of worship and prayer become ritualistic in our churches. The spirit loses its vitality and the ability to rightly discern the things of God. That gives opportunity to the false prophets that we are warned about in Matthew 24, verse 1, and the destructive heresies we read of in 2 Peter 2:1. This is when the world creeps into the church. And dare I say it, sometimes the world is invited into the church. We need to be spiritually aware and spiritually alert to read and see what is going on around about us. In the world about us then, the wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the climate change, turning away from the gospel truth, a burgeoning hatred of God and his people, seen more particularly in the events unfolding in Israel and around Israel at the present time. We can easily become discouraged. We can easily become downcast as we observe these things. But our text, and these are the words of the Saviour, would encourage us to look at these things with spiritual eyes and to understand that it is not the chaos in the world, but rather it is the unfolding plan of a divine and sovereign God bringing his plans to pass. Plans for you, plans for me. plans for eternity. So we are encouraged to look up. Don't dwell on those things around you. Look up. Don't look down there. There's despair down there. Look up, because he's coming. And when he comes, he will appear on the clouds of glory. Lift up your heads. Have nothing more to do with those things. Do not be downcast. Understand what's going on. Yes. See it in its true light and its right light. But when we lose the ability to discern spiritually, then we are in a very bad way, dear friends. But then, of course, it comes to a conclusion, doesn't it? Now, when these things begin to happen, and for us, of course, they are happening, look up, lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. And redemption here isn't deliverance from the tyranny of an earthly Egypt. Nor is it even the salvation that Christ has bought so dearly for us at Calvary. It goes beyond that. This is the final consummation. This is the body being resurrected. This is the body that comes and puts on immortality. Those immortal words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so the whole of our being, we will be raised again with Christ. The coming of Christ to receive his own is at the door. The day of our adoption is at hand. The day when the groanings of this flesh and even creation itself will cease. When we are revealed as the sons of God, according to Romans 8, verse 19. When we are revealed, shown to the world, shown to the principalities and powers. These are mine. These are the ones I died for. These are the ones I died to save. Sons of God, and by adoption. The disciples prefaced their request for a sign with a question, when shall these things be? They didn't get a definitive answer, for God alone knows that, as Jesus reminded us, that he didn't know, only the Father knew of the day and the timing. And so we would be foolish looking at the events around us to say, this is the year, this is the month, this is the day when the Lord will come. That is foolish. And indeed, we are warned, the Lord warns us. When people say to us, the Lord is here or the Lord is there, they've got it wrong. Remember that. But we also need to be aware of God's eternal timescale, so vast and so different to the timescale of men. Listen to what Peter has to say in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 4, expresses a similar thought. Now, that gives us some interesting things to think about, doesn't it? Now, we are not given here a definitive method of determining any time according to Scripture. We are not. But if a thousand years is but a day in the sight of God, Jesus was born on Friday, 2 days ago. Wow. Really? It puts into perspective. Remember the early church. Paul wrote, didn't he, to those who were concerned about those who had died and had gone before. They thought he'd missed the second coming, because to them the second coming was so imminent. But what we have read, even in our thinking tonight in Matthew a couple of times, the end is not yet. We think in terms of 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, and so on. God thinks in eternal years, in eternal time. The great now, the past, the present, and the future, all at the same time in the mind of God. It is difficult for us to comprehend, difficult for us to understand. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. The end is not yet. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things, these things must happen. Must happen. But the end isn't yet. When it will be, for you as an individual, or for me as an individual. Might be this year, might be next year, we don't know when. But when he comes, is known only to God himself. May it be that throughout this year, we shall look up, anticipating and waiting for our redemption and for the coming of the Lord in a way which we have not done hitherto. We will come shortly.